Luke chapter 12 really can be summed up with five statements. Jesus is warning people. He says, beware. And while you might not have recognized it along the way, we've already dealt with three of the bewares he gives. He says, first and foremost, beware of hypocrisy. 3 weeks ago, we had a lesson on hypocrisy. And then he says, beware of covetousness. And then he says, beware of worry. And now he finishes with the last two bewares. He says, beware, first and foremost, of carelessness. So going in the opposite direction of worry, where you're concerned, overly concerned with everything that might actually happen or might not actually happen. All the things that we say, well, these are the things that I'm concerned with. Instead of casting our cares upon God, we say, well, let's go the opposite direction and not worry about anything. Not concern ourselves with anything. Let's be careless with our lives and with the things that we're doing in this world. And then the last beware that we'll deal with tonight, or this morning, sorry, is beware of spiritual dullness. And it sounds weird now, but I think you'll get the gist when we get there. Beware of carelessness. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, we're going to read this section here. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now recognize that and put that in the back of your mind. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now stop right there. We'll keep going in a second. First and foremost, Jesus says, guess what? You need to beware of carelessness. It was customary in the time that when a wedding took place, it didn't happen at your house, it happened somewhere else. Maybe you got a nice garden to have a wedding in, or maybe you went to your in-law's house. If you were the husband, you'd oftentimes have the wedding at the wife's house, or previous house, because now your house is her house. And when the husband brought the wife home, whenever that happened to be, at the end of the wedding, the servants were expected, he says, open immediately. That they were to be watchful, that they were to be wary, that they were to be waiting for such a time. 1 Peter 1:13, we'll notice some of the imagery. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is, pull what they would have had would have been a cloak or a shirt that went down to their knees or potentially further depending on the weather. And they would have taken a belt. And they would have tied it around their waist, made sure that it wasn't all flowing and getting in the way of everything. Because he says, you guys, you got stuff to do. So be mindful, he says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, self-controlled, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be servants, happy and waiting for the master to come home with your new... technically your new master, but his new wife. Be joyous, because it's a joyous occasion, and be watchful and waiting. And notice he says, it might not be in the first watch, it might be in the second or the third. He could come at any time, but you need to be watchful and waiting. You need to be ready to open that door immediately when he arrives. And that is how you will be found faithful to him. That's how you'll be found as a good steward, a good worker. He says, be prepared. Notice also he makes the reference, as Jesus does oftentimes, to that thief. And that thief doesn't come and send a message. He doesn't give a memo and post it to your door 2 days before he robs you. He tries to find a time when you're not going to expect it. And so he doesn't warn you beforehand. You have to be vigilant. You have to be wary at all times that you might be ready, right? Be waiting and watchful when the time comes. Other places in the New Testament would talk about Jesus returning in an hour that you do not know. As a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. So be prepared, be wary. But it's not enough just to sit there and stare at the door waiting for him to come. Because you're servants. That means you've got things to do. You need to be wary and watchful while you're working. Wary and watchful while you're working. You can't just sit there and stare at the door. 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That is, obedient. That is, that he's doing the things he's supposed to be doing. So he needs to be waiting and watchful, but there are preparations to make. There's meals to cook. There are things that need done, cleaning that needs done. You need to keep an ear on the door and remember that you need to be ready for them to be there, but you have work to do in the meantime. And you want to be found as a steward, a good steward of the manifold wisdom of God, of the blessings that God has, of the blessings your master brings you, that you will be found faithful when he arrives. Notice also Luke 6:46. "But why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say?" You have a master, all of us do. We either serve the devil or we serve the Lord. That's the only two choices in all honesty. If we serve anyone but the Lord, we're only serving the devil. But if we serve the Lord, we put him first. And we want to call Jesus Lord. We want to say, "Well, I'm a Christian." What does it mean to be a Christian? Literally, it means a follower of Christ, one who pursues Christ. And we say, "Well, I don't know about doing all these things. I don't know about doing the will of God all the time. Sometimes I might want to do my own thing." Well, that's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? You want to call me Lord, but you don't want to do what I say. That kind of goes back to the first point he makes here in chapter 12. Beware of hypocrisy. It's not enough to say you're a Christian. Your life has to be that of a Christian. You have to follow Jesus. He says, "But why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say?" If it weren't enough just to have to wait and watch, now that'd be all nice and good to sit in the chair and stare at the door and listen and make sure the master's not coming with his bride yet. But he says you need to work. Now if it were only waiting, watching, and working, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That'd be enough things to keep in mind and keep active. But he says it's not going to be a piece of cake either. It's not going to be a cakewalk. This, my friends, is in a time of strife, that there's going to be wars. He says it's not going to be easy. Look at, Luke chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 41. He says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?'" Now who's going to be made the master of the household? Who's going to be made the chief servant? The one whom obeys the Lord, who keeps in mind the work that needs done, he says. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Not just waiting and watching, Jesus says. That's important. You need to keep an eye on where the master is. You need to keep in mind that he could come at any moment. But you also need to be, he says here, working. "Truly," verse 44, "I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now notice this same thread coming through it, don't we? We see that same thread. Not just the thief that's going to come in an hour that you don't expect, but he says the master, when you start forgetting that the master's coming, when you start forgetting that you serve someone greater than just yourself, and you start taking it out on the other servants because you think you're more important than everyone else, that's when the master's going to come. Isn't that the case? Isn't it usually when you're doing wrong? You know, you decide, "Man, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to my employer, maybe to your today's master. I'm going to be faithful to my employer, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to." But then, when you don't see them around all the time, you start thinking about, "Well, I could slack off. You know, I work really hard most days. I could slack off today." And it's not until that moment that you say, "You know what, I'm going to slack off today. That's the day I'm going to slack off. He's not going to be here." That's the day he arrives, isn't it? Of course, besides that, when you slack off that day, what happens the next day? Well, he didn't come yesterday, and that only encourages you to slack off the next day, doesn't it? Jesus says, don't get in that mindset. Be watchful, be wary, be waiting. He says, but be working. But be working. Excuse me. And as we continue here, verse 49, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Verse 49, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now we see that distress in the garden, don't we? In that garden, when Jesus is praying to the Father, let this cup pass from me. That is raw human emotion, in all honesty. His human side does not want to go through the pain and suffering that he's going to have to endure. He knows, Jesus even knows now, he says, I'm going to be baptized with a baptism that's causing me anguish. And he's already been baptized by John, and I'm sure that baptism wasn't all that bad. Got a little wet. But in the end, the Spirit came down as a dove. The heavens opened. God spoke from the heavens. He's talking about suffering that he's going to have to endure, he says here. Verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Father will be divided. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Now what area of life can you really find that divides people so completely and so utterly than religion? The only one that I can really think of that would come anywhere close would be sports. You get a diehard local fan, and then you get a family member that lives a ways off and is there, is the local fan there, and they come together, and it happens to be two maybe NFL teams that already have, you know, a grudge against each other, that already have rivalries going on, and that's the kind of thing that he's talking about here to the nth degree. Religion has the ability to separate like no other thing in all the world. Not even sports teams have the ability to separate like Jesus and religion do. And he says, I didn't come to bring peace. Other places he'd say, but a sword, in all honesty. And he says, I'm going to be, the fact that I'm here will divide some people. In a house of five, two will be divided against three, and three against those two. And he says, mother against father, and sons against their siblings, and, well, mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. I mean, come on, already, right? He says, there is going to be strife. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be things. So not only do you need to wait and watch, but you need to work while you're doing it. And guess what? There's going to be warring going on. There's going to be strife. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be things in your life that are going to get in the way of that sometimes that you can't allow to get in the way. Jesus would say, who are you going to love more than me? He says, are you going to love your father or your mother more than you love me? Or am I your number one priority? Period. That's divisive, isn't it? That divides people. When you say, I'm going to serve the Lord before I serve anyone else, and your family thinks that you should put family first, that's getting in the way. That's being divisive. It's not a divisive that's bad, it's a dividing. It's the fact that sometimes choices that you make will divide people. And he says, it's going to be the case. It's going to be the case. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. John says, guys, don't be surprised when the world does not like you, when it hates you, when it pursues your demise, in all honesty. You think about our Master, the one whom we serve. And if we serve correctly, if we call Him Lord and we actually treat Him as Lord, the world hated Him before it hated us. Why do we think our lives will be any different? Why do we think our lives will be any different? Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verse 35, he says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And like normal human beings, they don't really know what they're asking for. They think they know. They think they're asking for the right things. They think they're asking for what they want. They're really not. They're really not. Verse 37, they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in your glory. Now Jesus answers their last request, in your glory. That's all he can provide, he says. Verse 38, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What, the same terminology. Are you able to take the baptism that I am going to endure? Are you able to drink from the same cup that I drink from? And we're not talking about the Lord's Supper and baptism. We're talking about the sufferings that He's about to endure. We're talking about those things, that baptism that He was anguished by, that He had to think about, and it caused Him concern. And they say, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. You're going to endure suffering." But notice He says, they ask, most specifically, in your glory. They ask for the place of right and left on His right and left hand in His glory. So Jesus offers them the way that they're going to get into His glory. And He says, you're going to have to be baptized with the baptism that I endure, and you're going to have to drink from the cup that I drink from. And He says, verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Now Jesus could give them the way to be in His glory, but He could not provide them with the promise that they would be sitting in His right and left hand. That is prepared for whom it is prepared for. That goes to whoever belongs there, whoever that happens to be. They were looking for the places of prominence. They were looking, in all honesty, with human eyes. And they were looking at, man, I want to be there in the presence of the Lord. But more importantly to them, it seems, to be important in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus tells them, guys, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't really understand what you're asking for. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, He says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. It was not until that point, which He had endured sufferings, that He was made perfect enough that He could be the author of eternal salvation. It is only through those sufferings that He learned obedience. We're no different. When our parents discipline us, or disciplined us, depending on your perspective and time, when our parents disciplined us, that was suffering. And if it wasn't, it wasn't punishment then. But however they chose to punish us, they caused us to suffer, that we might be perfected, that we might be corrected, that we might be changed, that we might be better. And we learned obedience by the things which we suffered. Jesus did the same, it says. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, He says, "But we seek Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That He might taste death for everyone. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now you say, well, who is the Him there? It was fitting for Him. I'll say, it's God, and I'll tell you why. He says, it was fitting for Him, for whom all things, and by whom all things. That's God. "In bringing many souls to glory." It was fitting for Him, and you skip the two commas, and you make the sentence say what it was intended to say without the breakup. It was fitting for Him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting for God to make Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Why? Because that's how Jesus learned obedience. That's how we learn obedience. That's how we are tested, how we are tried, how we become who we become. Not only to sit there and watch that door waiting for our Master to come through it with His new bride, but to be working, to be found working for the Lord when He arrives. And finally, knowing that there are going to be struggles, there are going to be trials, there's going to be sufferings that come our way. But most importantly, that we are faithful through all of them. That we faithfully wait and watch, work, and we commit ourselves in that war to the One to whom our souls belong. We'll deal with the last one next week. But for now, I pray that we each would understand our place in eternity. That we would all understand, but most specifically, where we are in relation to eternity. Are we ready to be waiting and watching that door? To be waiting and watching for our Lord to come through? Is He our Lord anyway? Have we put Him on in baptism? Have we made Him Lord of our lives to the degree that we do what He says, period? No ifs, ands, or buts. And if so, have we walked away from God? Have we stopped waiting and watching? Have we stopped working? Have we stopped warring with the world that we might be found faithful when He arrives? What is to be done when we are found by Him? 2 Corinthians 2:6, He says, "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." May now be your acceptable time of salvation. Come forward, whatever your need, while we stand and while we sing.